We're going to turn again tonight to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're going to commence to read at the 8th verse. Now, last week in the service, we concentrated on the 10th verse, and we talked about the four pieces of furniture that the Shunammite woman provided for Elisha the prophet. And she placed these things in a little chamber on the roof of her home. And when the preacher came that way, then he was invited to come in to rest and to use the table and the chair and the candlestick, and of course then to use the bed. We're going to read from verse 8 to the end of verse 37, and we're going to preach tonight on the whole story. And I've given to the message the title, The Story of a Well-Beloved Son. So right away you know there's gospel truth here. It's the story of a well-beloved son. But let's take a few moments to read these verses together. Let us now hear the word of God. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned and fell her to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell in the day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call a Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, and shut the door upon him, and went out. And she called unto her husband, and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God, and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass, and said to her servant, Drive, and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up, and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And they called Gehazi, and said, Call the Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in, and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Now may God bless the public reading of his word to all our hearts tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. The story of a well-beloved son. Now the story of a Shunammite woman found in these few verses in 2 Kings chapter 4 was cast in a very sad day in the history of the nation of Israel. However, in spite of the low moral condition in the hearts of the professing people of God, we see that God worked in his grace through his servant Elisha the prophet, whose name means Jehovah is Savior. As just stated, this incident occurred during a terrible time of apostasy in the land of Israel, a time when the people of the land worshipped Baal. But in the midst of it all, God displayed his matchless grace. And I think that there's encouragement here for us in the day in which we live, because this day too is a day of apostasy, it's a day of idolatry, it's a day when evil is called good and good is called evil. We're living in very sad times. But thank God the wickedness of man cannot frustrate the purposes of God. And we see that in the story before us, and I trust and pray that we will see it again in our day and in our generation, that God will step in a mighty way. He still worked in those days in spite of the situation in the land spiritually. Now, I don't know about you, but I see gospel truth here in this story, because it's all about a well-beloved son, and he was the only son, and I see the gospel here, because the gospel is all about another beloved son. It's all about God's only begotten and loved son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's mirrored for us here in this particular story before us. So for a time tonight, I want to preach the gospel from this historical account that happened away back in Old Testament times during the ministry of a man whose name means Jehovah is Savior. Surely there's a picture of Christ here in the Old Testament. So let's think about the story of this well-beloved son. And the first thing that I see here is the promise of the son. God expressed and God showed his mercy to this Shunammite woman by giving her a son. And the reason why God gave to this woman a son was due to the kindness that she had shown to his servant the prophet Elisha. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, she provided him with a little chamber, a little apartment there on the rooftop of her home, and there was access to the apartment from the outside, so he didn't actually have to come into her house to get to the little apartment up above. He was able to access that chamber from the outside. And she was able to provide God's servant the food that he required and the comfort that he required as he passed by that place continually, as he sought to perform his duty as a prophet of the Lord. And the prophet desired to do something to show his gratitude to this particular woman. And if you glance down at verse 12, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. I'm sure she wondered what was going to happen. And in verse 13, and he said unto him, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. You've looked after us very well. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? So he was desiring to do something for this woman as a token of his appreciation. And we read there in that 13th verse, she refused this invitation, and she answered, I dwell among mine own people. I'm not afraid because I'm living among my own people. Therefore, I don't need you to speak to the king, and I don't need you to speak to the captain of the guard. So she kindly refused the offer that God's servant had made. And then his servant Gehazi called to attention the fact that she was childless. Look at verse 14. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily she hath no child. So he informed his master that she didn't have a family. And it seemed that it was going to be impossible for her to have a family, because he adds at the end of verse 14, and her husband is old. He's beyond becoming a father to a child. So the situation seemed to be absolutely hopeless. There was no point even thinking about that at all, because her husband was old. And then the prophet was moved to make a very startling promise. If you glance down there at verse 16, and he said about this season, according to the time of life, 9 or 10 months later, thou shalt embrace a son. That was the promise of God. And that reminds us of another promise that was given concerning a son who would be born in the fullness of time. In Genesis chapter 3, God made a great promise. And this is the promise God made way back in the first book of the Bible. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. So the promise of God concerned the son, the seed of the woman, just the way the promise given by the prophet Elisha was a promise concerning a son to be given to this particular Shunammite woman and her husband. Now, the promise given in Genesis 3 was given immediately after Adam and Eve had sinned. Man had become a sinner in the sight of God. So before God acted in judgment, he displayed his mercy. Before he banished them from the Garden of Eden, he gave them a blessed promise. He promised them a seed. No avenging angels followed to sweep the couple into hell. The voice which was heard was the voice of mercy. And God spoke concerning his son. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was to be the woman's seed. So way back then, the very start, once Adam and Eve had sinned, God gave a promise of a seed, a promise of a son to a woman who would become a great blessing to the whole world. And that term seed is a very important word found in the book of Genesis. It's a key word in the book of Genesis. It's found nearly 60 times. And it can be translated descendants, children, family, offspring, line, or people. And like the English word sheep, the Hebrew word for seed can either be singular or plural. You know, the way we use that word sheep, it may be a single sheep, or we might say at the other side of the field, do you see the sheep over there? It may refer to 10 sheep or 5 sheep, and that's the way the word is used. It can be singular or plural. And this particular term seed is used in that way. It can either be singular or plural. It can be used in a collective sense of descendants in general, or of one descendant in particular. And here, the term seed refers to Christ, and in a general sense, it refers to the whole people of God, the people from whom the promised Messiah would come. So it is used of Christ in particular, and in a general sense, it is used of the people through whom the Messiah would come into the world. That is a reference to the Jewish nation. And the word over in Genesis 3 verse 15 was the first announcement of the supernatural birth of Christ. And that's deeply significant, because he would enter the world in a unique way, because he was going to be the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And how literal that was fulfilled in the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. But the promise was given about a virgin. A virgin shall conceive. It's the seed of the woman, you see. A virgin birth. And the child was given. 4,000 years after the initial promise was given, God sent forth his son made of a woman. That's the promise of God. It was to be supernatural. The seed of the woman. Virgin birth. One would come in a supernatural way to provide a full salvation for sinners. So when you think of the seed in a general sense, you think about the Jewish people, you think of Abel and Seth and Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then David. And so God was preserving his seed through these individuals. The seed was preserved, and then the nation sinned against God. Now we know how the nation divided after the death of Solomon into two, the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel and Judah. The nation of Israel came to an end in 721 when the Assyrians came. I've mentioned that many times. And then things continued in Judah until the Babylonians came, and the people, because of their sin, because of their idolatry, were carried away into Babylonian captivity. Fewer than 50,000 returned, but God brought back the seed, you see, because God was protecting the seed. Because from this seed, from this people would come the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So God preserved the seed. And then things continued under the Medo-Persian Empire, the empire of the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire, until one day a humble man and his wife made their way into a stable in Bethlehem, where she gave birth to a son and called his name Jesus. The seed had made it safely from Eden to Bethlehem. So God gave the promise, just the way God, through a servant, gave the promise to this woman that she would have a son. It would be a supernatural act of God. It would not be a virgin birth, but it would be a miraculous birth. And God did according to the promise. So you have the promise of the Son, and you have the promise in the book of Genesis, the promise of the seed of the woman, who would be the Messiah, the Savior of sinners. But then we must move on to think about the birth of the Son. Verse 17, when God's servant made the promise, the woman could hardly take it in. Notice what she said there at the end of verse 16, and she said when she heard this news, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God." She called him a man of God. This was a man who had a testimony, a man of God. "Thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." But look at verse 17. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. Well, the baby wasn't just born the next month. It took the whole process that's involved in the conception and the growth and the birth of the child. So about 9 months later, according to the time of life, she gave birth to a boy, just as God had said through his servant. Of course, Elisha was not the source of the miracle. Elisha was just the instrument in the whole thing. Only God could overrule in this whole situation. And he turned a hopeless situation into a hopeful situation to cause this son to be born. And in doing this, he repeated the miracles he had performed for Abraham and Sarah, and for Isaac and Rebekah, and for Jacob and Rachel, and for Elkanah and Hannah. And God gave to these couples a son, all foreshadowings of the birth of Christ in a supernatural way. And the same miracle would occur in the case of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1. These miracle babies brought great joy to those concerned, and no doubt to others as well. And this reminds us of the miracle baby who was born of a human mother, but he had no human father. One ordained to bring joy, not only to the immediate family, not only to men and women in the land of Israel, but to bring joy and gladness to men and women the world over. And of course, I'm speaking about Christ. And what a difference the birth of the Son made in this home. And what a difference the birth of Christ has made in the world. That was a wonderful day when God broke through, when God fulfilled the promise, when God answered the prayers of the people of God who had been waiting for the Messiah, when God set his foot on earth and came down in human form to dwell among men. to eventually become the scapegoat, the sacrifice for sin. This is a wonderful book. This is a picture book of the grace of God. This is a picture book of the gospel of God's grace given in the Old Testament, preaching to the people of God in those times about the promise of the Son, about the birth of the Son. And Jesus Christ is the most important person ever to have lived. Human history literally divides time at his birth into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord. About him, more songs have been written and more songs have been sung. More books have been written. More art work has been commissioned than for anyone else. And literally today, millions of people right across the whole world follow him, and they meet on a regular basis to worship him in various places the world over. This man has changed the world, radically changed the worship of man, brought hope and everlasting salvation to tens of millions of people across the world, because God promised that he would come. And he did come in the appointed time, in the fullness of time. And thank God people today have worshipped him. They have been adoring him. They've been studying his words. They've been studying his life of the man who changed the world. Jesus has changed the world, not Allah, not Buddha, not the Pope. Jesus has changed the world. All of these other men are dead. They've deceived millions of people down through the years, but Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ is truth. He's the living way to God. He's alive now. He satisfies men. He delivers men. He saves men by his grace. He gives men something worth living for. He gives liberty and joy and freedom. The very birthing and founding of America was actually a religious experiment by people desiring religious freedom to worship Christ according to the scriptures. The Declaration of Independence is saturated with Christ's influence. And the influence of the law of God has been felt in every nation across the world by laws that have been put into place in these different countries. The UK, for example, United States of America, and other places have been influenced even by the giving of the law of Moses and by these things that have been incorporated into the laws of the land. It was Christians who labored for literacy throughout the centuries. It was Christians who labored for the education of boys and girls. Nearly every one of the first 123 colleges and universities in America were founded by Christians. Harvard, Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Princeton, William and Mary. And more were founded by Christians to train people to spread the gospel even through education. This is the work of God. The gospel message has radically changed the nations of the world. It's ironic that many well-educated people who argue against Christ received their education from learning centers founded because of the very Christ they attempt to disprove. It was Christians who labored for hospitals and for health care long before Obamacare. Even many of the hospitals today originated from Baptist or Presbyterian beliefs and funding. You have all of these Presbyterian hospitals and Baptist hospitals all over the country. It was Christians who labored for orphanages. It was Christians who labored for the elderly and for the poor. It was Christians who labored for women's rights, by the way, as well. Every other religion puts women down, but Christianity lifts women up and gives women their proper place, and rightly so. It was Christians who labored for civil rights. Of course, they've been taken out of the hands of people with a conscience towards God. It's like everything else, when it's taken away from its original grounds and people meddle and interfere, then it goes away in the opposite direction. But all of these things initially were labored for by Christians for right motives. But that's not always the way it is today in our society, and we know that only to be the case. Even our laws are from the very principles taught by Christ himself, not from a dictatorship or by might or by wealth or power. But these laws have influenced the nations of the world. Christ was born. Christ came. And when he came, he changed everything. Praise God. And he had to be born in a supernatural way to do a special work. So the promise was given of a son. And then the day came when the son was born. But then we've got to move on to think in the next place about the death of the son. Look at what it says there in verse 18. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day. So it was a day when the son died. that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So this son of promise, who had been born at the appointed time, died. A few years passed, I don't know exactly how many. It may have been 3 or 4 years passed. The story takes here an unexpected and devastating turn. The child was suddenly stricken. He took a very severe pain in his head and he died. He probably suffered from sunstroke. That's only my thought on the thing. So the son who was divinely given, who became the joy of the home, was suddenly smitten and removed through death. Now you think about Mary. She received the promise of a son. She gave birth to a son. And for 33 and a half years, she had him. And then one day she stood there at a place called Calvary. Standing there with John at her side, she looked up into the face of the one that she had given birth to. And there he was dying for the sins of his people. He died in the prime of life. He was suddenly taken away from Mary. He was suddenly removed through death. Now the death of this woman's son was a severe trial to the woman. And I'm sure the temptation was to say, Why did this happen? I have been faithful to the Lord. I have taken care of his servant. I never asked for the child. I told him away at the start when he gave me the promise, Don't lie to me, man of God. But she refused to accept as final the boy's death. Do you see that? She placed the body of her son in the room she had prepared for Elisha and set out for Mount Carmel to find him. This was deeply significant. This was a little chamber she had gone to the expense of providing for the servant of God. And the very bed that she had provided for the servant of God to sleep on. Now why did she do that? That was the exercise of faith. And so she took the boy, or got one of the servants, and he carried the boy up the outside steps to the little chamber, and he carried him over to the bed of the man of God and placed him there. We're told here, and she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not any thy riding for me. So if this had been a car, she would have gotten into the car and put the accelerator down to the boards. That's the way some people drive here, you know. But this is what she was saying. I've got to get to the man of God urgently. I've got to get to him as quickly as possible. So she placed the body of her son in the room of the man of God and went to seek help from the Lord. She's not going to give up, you know. She was clinging by faith to God. But the point is, the promised son died. And when God's dear son came, he lived as a man among men, and at the appointed time he came to death. He came to die. And we see him hanging there on that center cross. The blood is pouring from his wounds. The filthy spittle is upon his face. He is stripped of his garments, stripped of his clothing. God manifest in flesh. He's dying an atoning death for your sins and for mine. And there he bowed the head and gave up the ghost. And he cried, It is finished. And that brings me then to the final point. There is the resurrection of the Son. Here's gospel. This is about God's well-beloved Son. It's the story of a well-beloved Son. About the promise of the Son. About the birth of the Son. About the death of the Son. And now we conclude the story by the resurrection of the Son. You look there at verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If I meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. So as soon as he realized that the Shunammite's child was dead, Elisha gave his staff to Gehazi, his servant, who proved not to be a faithful servant, and sent him ahead to lay it on the face of the child, verses 29 and 30. And Gehazi did as instructed. According to verse 31, then Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Now, what did Elisha expect to happen? Did he expect the child to be raised because he sent his staff in the hands of his servant Gehazi to that little room to lay upon the body of the dead child? I think this reminds us that merely going through the form of religion is not enough, and that a ministry conducted apart from the presence and power of the living God is useless. This servant of the prophet was not in touch with God, as we shall discover later on in 2 Kings. He was not a true man. He was selfish. He was out to line his own pockets, as we will discover in the case of the healing of Naaman the leper. So he placed, and it's not placed there by faith, he places the staff upon the body of the child and nothing happens. And he informs God's servant about this. And then Elisha, he comes. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. The child is raised. And this strategy was effective, as the child sneezed 7 times. The sneezing was a sign of life. A miracle was wrought by the grace and mercy of God. Do you see this? On that resurrection day, there was a stirring in the tomb. There was movement there. There was evidence of life. And Christ came forth, raised by the power of God to justify those who believe. Now, according to the word of God, we were by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, came and granted spiritual life to us. So we were just like that dead boy lying there on the bed of the prophet. We were dead. And Christ, by his gracious spirit, breathed upon us the breath of life. The warmth replaced the coldness of death. We were given new life. And because we were given new life, we were brought forth by the power of God. And Paul attributes this resurrection to the power of God. He speaks of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. He raised us from the dead. Just the way this boy was raised by the power of God through God's servants. And we are expecting another resurrection. Christ will one day come. He will return from heaven to receive us people unto himself. That's going to be a powerful day in America. That's going to be a powerful day the world over. There'll be a glorious resurrection of the dead. And we'll see the King and all of his glory. The Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's going to be a glorious time when God comes to vindicate his people. And on that day, the bodies of all dead saints will be raised from their graves, joined once more with their souls, and go into the presence of God. The living saints will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's in the future. I hope not in the distant future. We're going to die one day, or we're going to be taken up to meet the Lord when he comes in all of his power. And there in the midst of that vast throng, each saint will realize more fully than ever before what a marvel it is that he or she should have been sought out by the grace of God, experienced the power of God, and giving resurrection life to believing souls. So what a simple story this is. A great historical account of a wonderful thing wrought by the grace of God in a day of apostasy. But it is a foreshadowing of the gospel of God's grace. It's the story of a well-beloved Son, the only begotten Son of God. The Son was promised, the Son was born, the Son died, and the Son was raised. And it's all here in 2 Kings chapter 4. Read the Bible that way. It will transform your Bible reading. The Bible will come alive when you look for Christ and see the dear Son of God the way we've seen him tonight, in this ancient story that took place so long ago. It's a living reality. May God bless his word to all of our hearts tonight, for Christ's sake. We'll close in prayer.